Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we pick back up at verse 29. We found out last week that verse 28, where Paul says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's verse 15:28. So we see that the Lord has a purpose, and that is when he's done reconciling all things unto himself, he turns these things back over to the Father, all these things, that God may be all in all. And all this is hinging on the resurrection. And keeping in mind that Paul is questioning the Corinthians because some of them said there's no resurrection. And he's listing all these things. He says if there be no resurrection, a lot of things go wrong, don't they?
Everything.
The dominoes fall. It's what's that game where you slide the one block out, Jenga? And the resurrection is that one block that if you pull it out, the whole house falls. The in heaven and earth, house of cards. And not only that, it's a human issue as well a historical issue. When I say human issue, it not just affects the Corinthians and all those who went before and follow after, but it's also a historical issue where everything that God planned and purposed in history hinges on the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is a consummator of history. And we just read that. That's past, present, and future. But if there's no resurrection, all that, you know what? This is just like we found out, let's just, is that coming up? Yeah, that's coming up. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing. There's nothing left. What? Oh, okay.
No, I just saw something goofy. I'll say it.
Well, you got to say it now.
I'll just say it. Party like it's 1999.
Party like... Right. Well, guess what? Those who did, it's 2016 now. So, but anyway, Paul says that this is one of the reasons why we embrace this. In verse 29, he says, else... what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And that was not some strange practice that most people try to make it, but it's just baptism is always identification in Scripture. That's, I don't know if we... Say it again.
Why the dead? Being baptized in the dead.
Right? That's when he says baptized for the dead, that's being Christ. Okay. Christ has died, and Paul is saying, why are we, when you say baptized, we should think of identification. So I'll just put this up here. Baptism equals identification. That is, you're just identifying yourself with that person and their accomplishments or lack thereof. In this case, it's the accomplishments of Christ. For example, just to give you an idea, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were delivered out of Egypt.
Under Moses.
And the scripture said they were baptized what?
Unto Moses.
Now, that wasn't water baptism.
That was a dry baptism.
That was a dry baptism. The scripture said the sea congealed, and they went through what?
On dry land.
And the scripture called that a baptism.
So we have two dry baptisms in one.
So, well, more than that. So you can't always think water when you see baptism. They come out. That means they identify with Moses. When they got to that point where Moses was also called the deliverer. Right? Mm-hmm. So when they follow Moses, they go out. The world, Egypt's behind them. They're going through the wilderness, and they finally get to the Red Sea. Well, they're stuck.
Yeah.
And, the enemy's coming. Mm-hmm. They're in the wilderness. They can't go anywhere. And here's Moses. What now?
Yeah. What now?
And they're there, and it says, "Oh, I knew it. I knew it." He brought us out here to die.
Oh, you little thing.
What now? And Moses, being God's man, he says, God says, stand still and see the salvation of God. The thing is, they followed Moses. They all identified themselves with him as being the deliverer. The same situation is now in Corinthians, where if they go out there, they says, we've trusted this man, and now what? Crossing the Red Sea is a type of the resurrection. When they go through, delivering from bondage, go through the Red Sea, 3 days, it's 3 days' journey to get to the other side. Now they're here. We don't see where we're going to get to the other side.
Mm-hmm. Where can we quantify it as a three-day journey?
It's when he says, let us go 3 days into the wilderness to serve God. Mm-hmm. Well, here they are, but they're at the Red Sea.
So when he told Pharaoh the first time, when he said, let us go 3 days, that implied where their destination meant going across.
Right. Why do you think Moses didn't even think, he just thought, oh, 3 days? Well, just scripture. There's some significance there. And it's the same thing. They get to a point where they don't think it's going to happen.
So then their destination is somewhere in the scripture, I'll go look for, that when he went to Pharaoh, that's where they were going to go.
That's right.
So in other words, it's not subjective, I can find. And I'm only asking because I know if I try to,
No.
Say this, I want to be able to back it up.
Yeah, sure. And there's things that he says where, like, he says that he, in the psalm, when they said they led him through the, oh, man. I don't want to get hung
That's
up
all right.
on that.
No, I'll go look for it myself. You go on with what you're... I'll study that on my own.
Okay. But I'll just summarize it the best I can. Where when they go through, and he says he led them through the Red Sea and came out, and they went to his sanctuary. And he brought them out. I think one passage we read, this was months ago, where he brought them out to his inheritance. Remember that? But it's
his inheritance, not their inheritance.
His inheritance. Well, they were going to, he brought his inheritance out, and they were his inheritance also. That's right. You see the mutuality there. Mm-hmm. It's not just
with Israel and New Jerusalem and how they're used oftentimes interchangeably,
right?
In terms of the bride, or
and don't just limit it to them, like the Corinthians. That's why Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's encouraging them as believers because we are his inheritance and he's ours. So not only do we have trust in God, but he has something invested in us. That's why he always encourages us, exhorts us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called.
Just like when they didn't know that they were the God's army.
Yes.
Like we're his army.
Right.
Don't act like it, or
they don't know.
No.
But when you're educated as to who you really are in Christ and what you mean to Christ, like he said to Corinthians, he says what? don't you know that your body, God's in there? He's not in the building. He's in that building.
Mystery bodies.
He's not in the brick and mortar temple. He's in the flesh and blood temple. In you. In me. That's why he says, glorify God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is what? God's. And that it is your reasonable service also. Reasonable worship. Okay, back to this. I was thinking that when they come out with Moses, it's an identification. When Jesus Christ is baptized on the cross, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized of that you know not of. This is after his water baptism.
I just thought of a scripture that it had never occurred to me before, but when the Lord tells the disciples, ye will be baptized with, because they are going to be identified with him.
That's, and really he's talking about when they ask him about that, he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that we baptize of? And then he said, you will.
But it just occurred to me, that's
another. Yeah. And that's no water, Jenny. That's his death. He's talking about his death. So I'll give you something simple that you can remember it. Why it's called a baptism. And if you're familiar with the word, and then we'll move on from this, it's called it's a Greek word. This is the root of it. Bapto. And it simply means to dip. That's why they say you got to be dipped. But there's baptisms, washings, that were sprinkles, pouring, and immersion. It's not the mode that people get hung up on. It's what the act means. It's what it signifies. So you can get caught up in the process and not have in mind what the purpose is. Annette? You know what that is?
Die.
Or die. Writ. Writ is die. You, when you die things, you do what?
The color.
You do what?
Change the color
of it. And I've never used it, but I've seen it used. So you say, I got a white shirt and I want to make that shirt red. Mm-hmm. You take the water that it's in, right? You take the water, put your shirt in the water, or you put the dye in the water, and you take that shirt and do what?
Dip it.
Dip it in that water.
Immerse it.
Douse it. You change that shirt from a white shirt to a red shirt. You just changed its identity. If I said, Blake, go into my closet and get the white shirt. You go in and you do what? You get the white shirt. If I said, Blake, go into the closet and get that shirt. It used to be white. Go get that shirt that it's red now. You're not going to go in there and get another white shirt, are you?
You can identify it now.
You know what it is. You say, oh, that's the red one. When they identify themselves with Moses, they identify themselves not just Moses, but what he stands for. He's God's deliverer. So when he's delivering them, he's delivering them to whom?
The Lord.
To God. And everything that God wants for them. So when we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, with the Corinthians, Paul says, why are we then baptized? Why are we identifying ourselves with the dead if the dead rise not? There's nothing there. It's empty. It's useless. It's fruitless. It's futile. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's like he's building his courtroom argument for the resurrection.
Right. And he has to. It has to. They have to have a reason. I'm saying other than faith. He's trying to strengthen their faith, and it's the logical argument. The sequence of things. So we see that it's just identification. Baptism is always identification. It always was, always will be. We just don't keep up with God's purpose. And he says, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Yeah. One more thing, just from thinking about this. When Paul uses
I was saying why? No, go ahead.
When Paul, he's using this term, I think about this. When he calls Abraham and he...
It's not much of a circus.
Circumcision. He used a circumcision. Baptism. And
You said this is who talking with
Paul. Well, I'm just using it. All these processes, they have one thing in common. The process means nothing. When God circumcises Abraham, he's saying that, listen, I want you to trust in me completely. Identify yourself with me. And any man child who does not get circumcised, he's telling me that he does not trust me. He does not want me. So that man will be cut off from his people. That's what he said. That was the covenant of circumcision. Baptism, the same thing. We looked at last week, we looked at it. The Jews.
Baptism, remember that instance.
That, right. In John, where they refused to be what? Baptized with. They refuse because if the Sadducees and the Jews and the Pharisees had identified themselves with John's baptism, they would be admitting that we need him and that we were helpless. So they said, "Oh, that's not us.
We're righteous.
We've always been righteous." We don't need any help. So they refused to be identified with him. And in doing so, the scripture said that they rejected the counsel of God. Crucifixion, the same way. When Paul talks about it, we are crucified with him. Paul said that, nevertheless, I live. Yet,
not I,
but. And the life that I now live, I identify it with him. That's why when Paul starts off in Corinthians, he says, well, I thank God that I baptized none of you unless you should say that I baptized in my own name. And he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you crucified in the name of Paul? Was the two things that he uses to identify us with Christ, the strongest two things. Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't do this and you weren't crucified. I wasn't crucified for you, nor Peter. He said, you should be believing in God. That's why John says that I'm baptizing to identify, to make him manifest, to give you the object, the person to whom you should put your trust in. Okay, well, that's not baptismal lesson. So let's, is that?
No, it's good stuff, though. Sure.
So, yeah. So let's move on. That, but he says, you know what? None of the there's a passage in the Old Testament. He says to the under the law, he says, don't make cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Yes, it is. He says in Deuteronomy, he says, I don't know exactly the verse, but he says, don't make cuttings in your flesh for the dead. That means that they're just making like tattoos or whatever to identify themselves with whatever those people did or meant to them. And he says, don't do mama or whatever. He says, don't do that. I just thought about that when he says making cuttings in your flesh. Well, when Paul says, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? When John is put in prison and he's been baptizing, he's been telling everybody that this is him. Then he ends up in jail and he sends his followers to go ask Jesus, is he the one that should come or should we look for another? Should we identify ourselves with another because we thought he was the deliverer? And he can't be if I'm in jail.
Yeah, right.
And they go and he says, go tell John. You know what? Jesus does a couple of miracles. And he says, go tell John what you see me doing. Go tell him. And John was satisfied. He says, well, we got the right one. He may not understand everything that's going on and while I'm in jail, but and he died. That was a man who not only was he baptized for the dead, he was baptizing for the dead. He was like when Paul meets the believers in Ephesus and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You know what he said?
Where is the Holy Spirit?
What's the Holy Spirit? We never heard of a Holy Spirit. And Paul said this. He said, well, what were you identified with? And they said, John's. That's all they can see, John's baptism. And he said, yeah, John was doing this, telling you to identify with him, with Jesus. And he says, and when they heard that, they were baptized what?
Holy Spirit.
All right.
Acts 19. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, I think. No, wait a minute. Yeah, because that's early Acts. You said 19.
It's in
Acts 19.
Yeah, I see it. And this is going to be our last verse on baptism. 19.
Verse
2.
Verse
2.
Verse
2. Let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass, Acts 19. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And he goes on to talk about some other things. But what we want is that he says that they should believe on him which should what? Come after him.
Yep.
Always identification. Know what he didn't say? Is
follow Christ in baptism.
He didn't talk about the mode, did he? He talked about the man. You got to do it this way. He said, no, this is why we do it, for this man. Even when Peter was with Cornelius, and he baptizes Cornelius, he's speaking to Cornelius, and when Cornelius receives the Holy Ghost, Peter already knew that they showed the fruit. And he says, well, that's only because he was stuck like we are. He thought this meant something. He thought the mode, because that's what he did. The same way the Jews thought this, the mode was the main thing. What it says, you can't be saved without being circumcised. And he says, wait a minute. That was symbolic. That meant something else. You cut that as a symbol, which means that you are not trusting the flesh, you're trusting him. Okay, I said, now we're done. We're really done with that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go on another time with that one. He says, what shall we do that are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And Paul's saying, why, he says, if the dead rise not, he says, why they baptized for the dead? And why, he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Do you know, when he's saved, when he's called on Damascus Road, the first thing the Lord tells him that I will show you what?
Great things you must suffer.
For what? For what? I will show you when you identify with me, what? How great things you must suffer. Did he suffer?
Oh, yeah.
And he said this. He says, the reason I'm here. When he's called in question, he says, I'm here, I'm in trouble for the resurrection. That's why I'm here. When he talked to Agrippa, he says, I'm here because I'm preaching the resurrection. Festus, I'm here because I'm preaching the resurrection. Every one of those places he goes to, he says, I'm here because I'm preaching that he got up. Something they all believe. They just didn't want him. When I say him, Jesus. The whole thing is about the resurrection. When Paul goes through, he says, I think that God has set us forth last. We're suffering all these things. And you know what Paul says? And when he says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, where the Corinthians, not all of them, but you know what? They rejoiced in Paul, some of them. And you know what Paul did? He rejoiced in them. And Paul said this, he, and not just to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 1, I believe, he says, all things are yours, whether it's me, this or this one. He says, these all things are yours. We're doing this for you. Doing what? We're enduring all this punishment for you. He said, that you might rejoice with us. And he said, that's where the Corinthians says, wait a minute. That doesn't look like it's a whole lot of fun, what you're going through. That's why they didn't want to suffer. But Paul says, he says, this is real. He said, this is real. He said, this is part of it. The part they didn't want. He says, you're reigning as kings. He says, I wish you were, that we could reign with you. He said, but we over here. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Well, it's just like Israel. They wanted that king. They didn't want the suffering servant.
Thus, because they're not seeing what God sees.
Right.
And when they get on the same page as God is on, then you know what Paul said? They'll say like Paul. I'm glad to suffer then. And not only, it's not only given to us to believe on him, but to do what?
To suffer
for his name. That comes with faith, conviction, and maturity, which the Corinthians had won. They had faith. To be saved, they had no conviction, they had no maturity, most of them. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 4, verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, at last, as it were, appointed to what? For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sakes. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And then he goes on to talk about they should follow him. Does that sound like a good time in Christ?
Shooting for the after party.
That's shooting for the after party. Yeah. You know what? It'll be a nice after party. But when Paul said this, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? This is part of it. When he's getting ready to go to on his journeys, the prophet comes up, Agabus. He puts on this his cloak or a belt, and he said, the man that wears this, he's going to get it. You know what? After a few of those, he's like, well, I'm going to sit this journey out. I'm going to sit this, like John Mark, or whatever the reason is. But when Paul, he says, well, they said, don't go to Jerusalem. You know what he said? He said, what? What mean ye to weep and break my heart? He needs to read that. Look at Acts 20.
Acts
And this is God's man. There's no doubt about that, right? And he's suffering these things. Well, we'll look at another verse. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul's getting ready to leave out. He says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they," verse 20, 18, "and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." You know what Paul said? We hadn't gotten to that verse yet, but he says to the Corinthians, he says, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus." Well, this is at Ephesus. He's calling those leadership, the leadership. He says, "Listen, you know what happened to me." He says, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, we will have a great time." Saying what? "Bonds and afflictions abide me, and I'm very concerned about these things." Oh, I'm sorry. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the man who never got up." He says what? "Of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Look at verse 35. He says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Do you think he knew what was waiting for him? Why did he go?
Because he knew what was waiting for him after.
He knew his purpose.
He knew.
He had a dispensation that was committed to him.
Okay, that's great. He knew what? He knew all that, but how did he know all that?
Revelation.
He knew it by revelation. How did he get his revelation?
From the resurrected.
From the resurrected Lord. Yes. That's what the whole thing. You know what? I can do this because he says, "I verily thought in myself to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "But I saw him. I know he's up. That's why I'm doing this." You know what? I love that verse when he's talking to Agrippa and he said, "King Agrippa," he said, "believest thou the prophets?" I love that verse. He says, "I know that thou believest." He said, "You know what? These things are not hidden from the king. You know, for this thing was not done in a corner." He said, "This is no secret." He got up. And he said, "Paul, you almost got me." "You almost got me to believe that." He says, "I wish you would. Not just you, but all those who hear me. Wish they were just like me. Except these. Except these chains." And Paul's telling the Corinthians, why do you think I'm going through this if he didn't get up? Why are we standing in jeopardy every hour if he didn't get up? You know what? Why are we over here? Why do we come here every week? We, us, if he didn't get up. Especially at football season. Sunday? Why we spend Sundays?
Sunday.
Talk about a man who Lord never.
Lord and I have an arrangement. I've heard that before.
We have an understanding.
Oh, shit.
Yeah. So he says, that, you know, a lot of people think they'll say, you know, this is worthless. This is fruitless. And you think about this, I do. And you can think of it from my perspective, is how did you get here?
To this class?
No, I mean, how did you get in this earth, in this, on this earth, in your body, in these bodies that we carry around?
I was conceived in sin.
And, but you know what? It goes back. It goes back somewhere.
Yeah.
It goes back somewhere.
Yeah.
Now listen. This is almost surreal. Excuse me. When you think about this, somebody explain this to me.
Most people are myopic.
You can say, okay, well, man wrote that. I don't believe that. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe none of that stuff. Okay, great. How'd you get here? Well, we evolved from, you know, whatever, microscopic. It's this big blow up somewhere and things happen. And you know what? It requires more faith for me to believe that than to believe this.
That's like the, what does somebody say, like the Webster's Dictionary forming out of an explosion from a crane shop.
Anything you want to take a simple thing where, you know what, you take a bunch of metal parts and drop them off a building and then it comes out as a Cadillac. Right. Whatever you want to look at. But it's either happened like that over billions of years and slowly evolved, or... or there's something else. So that's why do you think they're making these movies about this artificial life? My wife and I, we just watched The Martian. Why do you think they keep doing things like this? Because
the theory of evolution has been to the point of being disproved. They got to go a different route to explain us.
You got to pick something else where, you know what, this makes much more, this makes sense to me. And we're going to look at some things next week where it's, you know what, and it's not even part of what Paul's argument is. What are we going to talk about next week, maybe?
No.
But it's kind of one of those cursory things, you know. It just in the area where if you have an open mind and you look at that and you say, that's a no brainer. Don't you want to know what we're going to talk about?
Yes. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking of a verse here. Because we've talked a lot about that. Not necessarily tonight, but you know, you've got Moses and you've got Paul. And, you know, their respective roles. And then, of course, when it's talking about Moses in Hebrews, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season.
Mm-hmm.
Is a similar motivation
That all
matter of fact, I think that that passage is, it gives you a whole list of people who saw something better.
Right.
The scripture said, you know what? They sought a better resurrection. So, everybody's going to get up.
So what are you talking about next week, so I can hold you to it in my
notes? Oh, no, it'll come up. But Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. We'll look at a couple of more verses here. Where so the point is that what Paul, the things that he suffers is for the body. It's how do you, you know, while we can come here and rejoice in the Corinthian letter, because he endured. If he didn't make it, you have nothing to read. You know, he said to the Colossians, he says, I wish you knew how great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know what conflict is? He says, I wish you know what I'm going through for you. You know, you think about verses like that, and then you have preachers who preach every week. They don't even know who Paul is. They don't even know what he has sacrificed for the body. Look at this verse. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And then Timothy chapter, First Timothy chapter 2.
Is that the enduring?
There you go.
Hardness.
That's close enough. Colossians chapter 1. He says, verse 24, yes. He says, Paul, he says, I'm a minister. I've got this gospel preached under heaven. He says, 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Uh-oh. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is you. You know, he says, I fill up, if Christ was crucified at 33 and a half, he says, if he would have made it another year, I'm getting what he would have got. If he would have made it 5 years, you know what? I'm getting what they would have gave him. Look at the verse. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and accomplish that which is behind, that's left out, that didn't happen, that was on the slate of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. I'm doing this for the body's sake, which is the church. Who makes up the church?
Us, believers,
the body. He says, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So you know what? You see that Paul not only fills up the sufferings of Christ, but he also fills up what? The word of God.
Which he goes on to define in 26.
Which even what?
The mystery.
Even the mystery. Verse 28. Well, let's keep just reading. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says, I'm doing this that I can present you as mature, as perfect. My preaching, my teaching, my warning, he says, I'm doing this for one reason. Because it's been committed to me, but for you. To grow you up.
So like with the Hebrews, that they might attain a better resurrection, so for us that we might attain to at the judgment seat of Christ.
Salvation.
Say it again.
And attain to salvation and be blameless.
That's, I like that. He, you know what? He said, "Don't you had to wait? Don't wait till you get there." You know what? When you have a kid, he says that I'm doing this for you, right? Chapter two. He says, "For I," and we just read that. "For I would that you knew." Guess what we know now?
We know.
You know why we know?
Because he's revealed it.
He wrote it down. I wish you knew. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh.
That would be us.
Yes. And he says, number one, that your hearts might be knitted, might be comforted, being knit together in love, and until all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which is, he's starting to get into, you know, some of the message. But he says, all these things that are happening to me, he says, Timothy. First Timothy. I know, I was almost forgot. First Timothy chapter, did I say two? Okay, I'm wrong. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 8. And this is a good place to stop, too. Where Paul, you know when he wrote to 2 Timothy, he's writing to 2 Timothy to Timothy to encourage him not to quit. He, first thing Paul does is remind him about how you got it. And he says, don't be ashamed of me. He's, don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me. But be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. First thing he says to Timothy, do you think Timothy had been a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel?
Sure.
Yeah. Guess what happened?
He was timid.
I'm tired of being afflicted.
Yeah. He was
going to
faint.
He was running out of gas. He said, man, I'm tired of this, Paul. And he said, hey, wait a minute.
Hey, you got to carry the torch.
You know, we laugh at work sometimes where it starts getting real rough. And we kind of sit around and you say, hey, I ain't signed up for this. So we laugh at each other and say, hey, that's what you signed up for. You're like, no, it ain't. Yeah. But Paul, you know what Paul's saying? This is what you signed up for, Timothy.
Yeah.
So he says in verse chapter 2, just for time's sake, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll stop after this. He says, thou therefore, my son, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore,
endure hardness
as a good soldier of Paul.
Jesus Christ.
Of who?
Jesus Christ, the resurrected.
The resurrected Christ. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul to Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Resurrection. Wherein this gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, because the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And we won't pick the... Well, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Resurrection. It's happening. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Reward. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Reward. If we believe not, If we believe not,
yet
the payoff, or lack thereof, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, he says, listen, as a son, we looked at last week where the Lord, he could have stopped at any point. Remember that? Did we talk about that? Yeah. He could have stopped at any point. But he says, not my will, his will. Paul, he says, keep going, Timothy. All these things. Look, Jesus Christ said that he endured those things for the joy that was set before him. Well, if he's going to make an appeal to Timothy, he can't do it any better than look at me and look at the Lord. He said, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He said, listen, he suffered. He endured it. He was buried. But he what? He rose again. As what? Victor. With the victory. And Paul says, if you hang in there. He said, you hang in there, Timothy. He said, but if you suffer, you reign. If you don't, you won't. He's trying to encourage him. When he finishes up, he says, when he gives all those examples is this: labor first, rest and enjoyment later. Mm-hmm. What'd you say? The after party. Mm-hmm. labor first, then the party. Mm-hmm. And when he finishes up, and then we're going to finish up. 2 Timothy 4. He says, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's no more hope for me, Timothy. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When he said love his appearing, that don't mean that, you know, you think all believers would love to see him. Where,
I know there's going to be somebody who will be weeping when they see him.
You know, is when you have a lot left, think of this, if you're waiting for a ride and you're not quite ready yet, and they pull up, and you're still getting dressed on the way out, and they say, what you been doing all this time? Remember the parable of the virgins? Mm-hmm. Where they say, let me get my oil. Wait. Like, stay out there. Go ahead on. Listen, we didn't get to the verses, but in the Corinthians, you know what? They're gone. But Paul's writing to the Corinthians now. We should have the resurrection in our mind as motivation, that we're not serving a dead Savior. God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And our focus, we should be redirected daily for service for Him and for growth. You know what I like about grace? Whatever problems you have, personal, well, they all personal, right? Whatever problems you have, grace, you know what? It gives you, every day you wake up,
perspective.
Not just perspective, but it gives you a chance to get it right. That's what I like. You wake up and you say, Lord, thank you for another day, and I'm going to carry this baggage on to the next day with me. I'm going to carry this anger to the next day with me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to carry this resentment to the next day with me. Were you receiving his grace in vain? Well, you wake up and you say, that mini resurrection, you wake up and say, today I'm going to walk in newness of life.
Well,
isn't that a novel idea?
Yeah.
You rejoice, right? Yeah. Lord, thank you.
No matter what the burden, you still rejoice because you know what the future.
That takes growth. Right. And you know, this could be over in the blink of an eye. Mm-hmm. And you get through and you say, I can't believe I spent the whole day with that on my mind.
Let it rob me of my joy, of my peace, of all
that's
that.
You know what? And nothing will help you more than whatever through your week, a day, or whatever chance you get, is just grab somebody. It could be in your family. It could be your husband. Say, and give him a word of grace. A word of encouragement. Timothy got it, didn't he? You think he kept going after that?
Mm-hmm. He went to prison.
You know what? And that's why you just appreciate the opportunities that you have. And to try to find open doors. You know what? When Paul says, just before he writes to Timothy, just before he says, I'm finished. He writes to Timothy and he says, watch thou in all things. Verse 5. Endure afflictions. Are y'all with me? Verse 5. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry.
Stay focused.
What I just said. He says, make full, do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? They take the word to places and people who have not heard it. You know what's going, you know what to charge you up more than anything? Is seeing, giving somebody else hope.
Amen.
You bet. Is, and you don't have to go far. We got a lot of hopeless people.
See their eyes light up when they get this.
Mm-hmm. And said, listen, you know, God loves you and Christ died for you. That's just the beginning. So let me tell you, let me show you something great. And just give them a couple of things. It worked for you, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Didn't it? He said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He said, you got the treasure. You know, these people that hit the lottery and they go out and waste it and you be buying all this frivolous stuff. Do you know how many people they can help with some of that money? They're selfish. I was watching let's stop. Going on a whole another tangent here. So we'll pick up next week. Let's pick up next week at verse. I'm off Corinthians, but 30?
Somewhere.
Okay.
A lot of stuff.